Genesis 28 and 29. Well, in chapter 27, we saw Jacob deceiving his blind father. And I suggested that when he brings him wine, as we read, so in 27, he brings him wine. I think that was to try to get Isaac a bit drunk so that he wouldn't recognize the deception that Jacob was doing. And he does that, and he gets this blessing from the father, which was much sought after by all of them. The whole family, including Rebecca, were completely maxed out on who got dad's blessing. But see, at the beginning of chapter 28 here, now Isaac sends Jacob away with the blessing of Abraham. May God Almighty bless you, verse 3, and make you fruitful and multiply you. This is repeating the promises to Abraham. And give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your seed with you, that you may inherit the land which God gave to Abraham. So there's this tension between material blessing, the secular blessing of wishing them wealth, good harvests, and being lord over your brothers, having all the glory of this life, and the blessing of Abraham, which was of the future eternal inheritance of the kingdom, and the blessing, as Peter explains it in Acts 3, of being turned away from your sins, of being forgiven. And later on, in chapter 32, when finally Jacob meets Esau again, he sends him huge presents. And then when he does finally meet him, he says, "Take away my blessing, because I've got everything." He just wrestled with the angel the night before and had been assured of God's blessing of him spiritually, his acceptance of him. And if we're accepted by God, if we know that our sins are forgiven and are no longer a barrier between him and ourselves, we have got everything. And so it's as if finally Jacob says, "Look, take it away. Take my blessing. I don't want it. I've got everything. I've got a relationship with God." And so all the angst over getting the material blessing was seen as meaningless. And so I think it should be with us, that all the angst about getting material blessing becomes meaningless in the end, because we have got the blessing of relationship with God. And so the deceiver is deceived, because we read in chapter 29 that he is deceived in the darkness of a Middle Eastern night by Laban, who gives him, instead of Rachel, Leah. And we're told in chapter 29 that only in the morning, after the wedding, did he realize that this was Leah. Well, presumably he slept with her, right? And he wakes up in the morning and, oh, hang, this is Leah, not Rachel. And how ever did that happen? Well, I can only assume that he also had been plied with alcohol and was so drunk that he slept with this woman and wakes up in the morning and thinks, oh, hang, that's not the love of my life. It's an older sister who I don't particularly rate. How is that conceivable unless he was not drunk? It doesn't say that, but I would say that it must have been something like that. And again, what he did to his father is now done to him. And this was not just poetic justice, because God loves, as it were, the poetry of the justice. What goes around does come around. We do experience in our lives what we did to others. We see other people experiencing the same. What they did to others happens to them, etc. But I don't think, as I say, it's just for the sake of it. It is because God wants us to rebuild relationship with the person we've hurt. And so therefore he makes us realize how they felt. He gets us into their shoes. Anyway, before he gets to this, we're running ahead of ourselves. In chapter 28, he lays down at night, apparently all on his own, and he has this vision of a stairway between himself and heaven, and there's angels ascending and descending upon it. Well, we don't get the impression that he was particularly spiritual at this time, because he says to God at the end of it, if God will be with me, and if he will keep me in this way, and will give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh will be my God, and this stone shall become God's house, and I will give a tenth of all that I have unto you. So it was all conditional. If you're as good as your word, then you will be my God, and I will give you a tenth, and I will make a temple here. But the vision that he has of this stairway to heaven with angels going up and down on it, this is really the picture of a ziggurat. And I think that he did really have in his mind, as he dreamt there, his idol beliefs, because I think that the family of God did have problems with idolatry. Quite clearly, we keep on encountering this at different times in the record. But those subconscious images of a ziggurat are turned into a wonderful expression of God's grace. That although Jacob had not prayed in so many words, God understood his position as a prayer. And the angels therefore ascend from him to God and then descend to him, as it were, with the answer. And yet he, at this point, has not accepted Yahweh as his God. He says, if he comes through for me, then Yahweh will be my God. And all the time in his life, until he's a really old man, he talks about the God of my father. Not my God, the God of my father. But then, right in his very last recorded words, he talks about my God. And he talks to his sons when he blesses them about the God of Jacob, your father. The God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, that's himself, Jacob. And so only at the end does he really come to it. This personal realization that this Yahweh is not just my father's God, he is my God. But at this point, he hasn't got there. And he's about 77 years old at this point, so it seems. And so there are those who go to their grave planks, despairing that their children have not accepted God's ways. But look at it like this. Moses' mum would have died. Same feeling. She'll have a wonderful surprise when she awakes in the kingdom. And it may be only at the very end of human life that they come to accept their father's God as their God. And with all of us, really, we take with us the image of God that we get from parents or whatever environment we grew up in, and maybe only really in the time of final maturity, as we draw to the end of this life, do we really come to see the wonderful reality that this God is my God. And he says, this stone which I set for a pillar shall be God's temple, and I'll give a tenth to God. Well, you gave a tenth to whoever you consider to be your king. So he still at this point doesn't accept Yahweh as his king. He says, I'll do this if you come good for me and if I come back home in peace. Well, he had the idea that a ziggurat had a temple at its base, as well as the god, as it were, that was represented at the top of the ziggurat. That's why Babylon literally means gate of the gods. They all had this idea that you built a temple at the bottom of your ziggurat. Well, he doesn't do that. There's no record that he ever actually builds some sort of sanctuary. And there's no record either that he gives 10% to God. But what he does do, when he comes to meet Esau, he says, take away my blessing, material blessing, because I've got everything. And that everything was the everything of having been forgiven, of having a relationship with God, of having wrestled with God and prevailed. And it always strikes me that tithing, good idea as it may be in some ways, is incredibly mean. Give 10% to God. What about 100%? What about everything? And I think that that's what he comes to in the end. That's why he doesn't build the temple as he plans, because he moves on from that pagan conception of God. He doesn't give a tithe because he realizes that all things are to be God's. And so he goes on from there, and he has to pass through this whole painful family situation that we've read of in chapter 29, where, as I say, the deceiver was deceived. And we've read all the miserable sort of business about the wives being barren and him having children by the slave girls, etc. The whole thing is very morally questionable. And yet, out of that came forth the 12 men, or 13 including Levi, who would be the fathers of Israel, the founding fathers of God's people. But what a miserable, shaky start it all had. When you look at your own life, and the more you look, the more you see your weakness, both your weakness and that of your background and how you grew up, that all that is used by God to build something eternal. And just like Jacob, out of a lot of weakness, was made strong in the very end, so we also are on the same path to that final maturity when we can say that this God is my God.